Shalom, this is Yair Davidi from New Bambi, Yerushalayim, Brit and Broadcasting Israel, New Bambi. We are continuing our study of the weekly Parsha, Vayishlach, Genesis 32:4-36. You will remember how we have Jacob returning with his whole family to the land of Israel. And he comes to the area of Shechem. And there Shechem is ruled by someone called Shechem. Actually Shechem is the son of the prince of the place. The prince of the place is called Hamor, and Shechem is the local prince. And Shechem, in the English transliteration. He sees Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he takes her and he rapes her and he abuses her, and then he wants to marry her. He wants to legitimize his nefarious deed. He wants to make it all right. And the children of Israel, the sons of Israel, pretend to go ahead with it, because, as we shall see, this was the practice in those days. The practice in those days was a wicked practice. It was a wicked practice, which is still practiced in some parts of the world, of allowing a man to rape a woman and then receiving the approbation of the community for such an act. The children of Yaakov could not allow this to happen to one of their own. And so they took the only steps that were open unto them. And they pretended to agree with the suggestion of Hamor and the people of Shechem that they should unite and be one nation. But they said, we have a custom of circumcising, that all our males should be circumcised. They should cut off their foreskin. And if you do this, we will accept your suggestion. So the people of the city, and Shechem and Hamor and his whole family, and all the people of that city, they agreed to it. Because if you read what the Bible says, if you read it carefully, they wanted the women that the children of Yaakov had brought with them. They wanted their daughters, and they wanted their property. And they thought, but by agreeing to this condition, by letting themselves be circumcised, they would be able to gain access to these things that they desired. And so they did. So they did circumcise themselves. And on the third day, after the circumcision, two brothers of Dinah, the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, see Genesis 34:25. They went in the city and they killed all the men, they killed all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. So they took back their sister, they killed all the males, and then they took the whole city. They took everything in it as booty, and they took it for themselves. And Jacob was angry with these two sons of his, Simeon and Levi. But if you look carefully there, Jacob was not so necessarily angry at them because of the immorality of what they had done, but rather because of the ill effects that it was liable to have. Later, however, when he dies, in Genesis 49:5, Jacob, when he blesses the tribes, when he blesses his children, he mentions Shechem and Levi. He mentions Shimon and Levi. He mentions them, and he seems to condemn them. He seems to condemn them for two reasons. One reason was for the selling of Jacob. They were instrumental in the selling of Joseph, in seizing Joseph and throwing him down into a pit and then selling him. And the other one was for this incident, of killing the people of Shechem. As it says, For in their anger, they slew a man, and in their self-will, they dig down a wall. So some of the commentators say by in their anger, they slew a man is referring to the city of Shechem, where they slew not only one man, but a great number of males. But it happens that in the Bible, the singular can be used to represent the whole of the menfolk, as if they were one man. And then the Almighty says, "Cursed be the anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." So we see here too that even though what they did do, what these two sons of Jacob had done, may have been justified, it may be justification for it. There may have been something that could be said that they were right in what they did. Even so, Jacob held himself back. Jacob did not agree with it. He considered it morally reprehensible. At least that is what is implied, even though it's not really said anywhere expressly. And they themselves said in Genesis 34:31, should he deal with our sisters within the harlot? In other words, so the daughters of the children of Israel, the daughters of Israel were not to be treated in such a horrible way. And they stood up for the rights of women, and women have rights according to the Bible, and according to Jewish and Israelite tradition, women have rights, and throughout the Bible you'll find this. And the Bible was far ahead of its time compared to other cultures. The Bible was quite progressive in this regard. And even now, the Bible is still ahead of what we have today, in effect. The women themselves, women who are not bound by Bible values, who do not read the Bible, who do not seek to go according to Bible values, they seek to be free and equal. In effect, they debase themselves in many cases. They let themselves be treated as objects. And if they would go according to how the Bible wants them to go, they would not suffer in such a way in this respect. They would have more rights, more equality, more feeling of an ability to express their inner being than they have at present. And in the state of Israel, we have an example of this. We have two different groups. One group is the kibbutzim. The kibbutzim are socialists. They believe in equality. They believe in the equality of women. They try and give equal rights to women. And often women do run the affairs to some degree in kibbutzim. And on the other hand, you have the ultra-Orthodox families, which have a large number of children. Sometimes these women do run businesses. They do have a lot of say in what the family does, but it's kept in a modest sense. It's kept under wraps, as if to say. It's kept it within a framework. At least to an external degree, the menfolk run the household, are the head of the family, and the women respect them and even help them to fill this function. So they did studies, sociologists did studies, and they found that the women in the ultra-Orthodox sections of the community in Israel have a greater self-satisfaction. Their image, their estimation of their own worth is higher than any other group in Israel. And who has the lowest? Which group has the lowest? The kibbutzim. The women of the kibbutzim have the lowest degree of self-esteem than any other feminine group in the whole of the country of Israel. And those of us who have been in universities and been hanging around at some stage or other of free thinkers and people who don't keep the Bible and have some acquaintance with these types, see that women are treated quite awfully in effect on the ground, at the ground level. In reality, the women of people who do not respect the Bible, who do not go in the biblical paths, are much worse off than those who do go in the biblical paths and do use the Bible as a model. And the Bible is the most progressive book in the world for everyone, and it is the secret for human happiness and for human advancement. Getting back to that, Jacob continued. He went on. He went to Bethel and he set up an altar to God. And he told all the people with him to put away the strange gods that were with them. Apparently, when they wiped out the city of Shechem, they took a lot of beauty. They took a lot of the spoils. And there may have been little gods and idols or things associated with idolatry, with amongst what they had taken, and Jacob told them to put it all away. And our story continues. After building the altar, the nurse of Rebecca who had come with them, died, and she was buried there. And the place was called Alan Bahus. And you can see our commentary on BritAm.org on our website on this weekly portion, and we have written out additional comments, additional explanations at some length. Those of you who wish are welcome to come there and to look at it and to inform yourselves of what we have written, because we have come across information of value. And you will be pleased to avail yourself of this information which is offered up to you. And once again, in our portion, in Genesis 35:9, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram, and blessed him, and he said unto him, your name is Jacob, your name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be your name, and he called his name Israel. So here we see the name Jacob, which changed to Israel. Jacob and Israel are one and the same. Jacob was renamed Israel. And this name that was given unto him now had been given unto him previously when he had wrestled with a man, who actually was an angel, before meeting up with his brother Esau. And then he had wrestled with him, and the angel had blessed him, and the angel had also said unto him that his name should be changed, that his name should no longer be Jacob, but it should be Israel. Now the God Almighty, the God of Israel, was confirming this change of name, this additional blessing. And he said, if you see in Genesis 35:11, God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of you, kings shall come out of your loins. So some say this is referring to Britain and the USA, and there's something in this explanation. You should go to our website and see our commentary on this portion for more information. And some of you will already be familiar with what is said there and perhaps seen it elsewhere. And account goes on in Genesis 35:14. It tells us how Jacob set up a pillar in that place. We got a talking to him, and he put a drink offering upon it, and he called the name of the place Bethel. And then his wife Rachel gave birth to Benjamin, but she passed away in childbirth, so Benjamin was born, but Rachel died. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, and these pillars, these matzevot that were set up, we have shown how in Jeremiah 31 they were to be signs, identifying signs of the Israelites in their places of exile. Whenever you have megalithic monuments in Western Europe, when you have them in certain configurations, whenever you have them such a way that they indicate ancestral migrations, there you have proof that the lost in tribes had been. And this is true. There is archaeological and biblical evidence tying in together. So-called dolmens, megalithic monuments, these big stone structures, or these small stone structures, these structures attributed to the Iron Age, but more often haven't been actually put up in the Iron Age or in the Bronze Age just before then, but at all events haven't been put up after 700 BCE, after the Israelites had been exiled. These monuments do prove that the lost Israelites were in those areas, and their descendants are to be found there to this day. Then it goes on and tells us how Reuben, firstborn son of Jacob, went and he lay with his Bilhah, the concubine of his father. Some say that he didn't actually sleep with her, he didn't actually have sexual intercourse, but he did something else. It doesn't really matter. I mean, it does matter a lot, but for our purposes, it doesn't make that much difference, because as far as the blessings are concerned, it was attributed to Reuben as if he really had done this act, and because of having done this act, the right to be the firstborn, the right of the firstborn amongst the tribes was taken away from him. And then a portion goes on and tells us that how Jacob continued in his journeys and how Isaac died in Hebron and he was buried there. And then it tells us of the children of Esau. It gives us how the wives that he took and the children that he bore and how he left the land of Israel and went elsewhere. And he realized that there wasn't enough room for them, and so too the Palestinians should realize there's not enough room in the land of Israel for them and for the Jewish people, and the Jewish people have to stay here because that is what the Almighty wants. So they should be civilized and cultured about it, and they should just pack up their suitcases and get on a plane and move out elsewhere. Now, this might happen. This does happen in a lot of cases, but it happens as individuals, and that they should also do it as a whole community. All of them should get up all together and fly away. And in Isaiah 11:13, it indicates that is what they will do. It says, "Afu baketa plishtim yama." In I don't know how it's translated in the King James, but in Hebrew this means they shall fly away on the plains of a wing towards the sea. In other words, probably somewhere in South America, somewhere to the west of the land of Israel, and that is where all the Palestinians will be taken in the future. And so that is our portion. That is what our portion speaks about, and it is worth reading. And thank you for listening to us. This is Yair Davidi from New Bambi, Britain, broadcasting Israel. Thank you.